So it's the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 to 8. This is the Word of God. Soon afterwards, he went out on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This isn't a new start. You would get the sense from reading the first verse of the 8th chapter that something new has happened here. But this has been ongoing. What there is here is, in these 3 verses, an overview of what has been already taking place and what shall take place. It's good at times, when you're in among the trees, to stop, to lift up your head, look around, and survey where you are and why you're there. This is an occasion when, as it were, we're stopping in the midst of the flow of the ministry of Jesus. And we're seeing some of the wood among the trees that is marked out by his teaching. And there are 2 big, broad brushstrokes that draw a swathe through these 3 verses. The first is, we see a community at work. A community at work. And we secondly see a focused agenda being pursued. A focused agenda being pursued. Taking the first, a community at work. Who is in this community? Who comprises it? Well, at the center of the community is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There are his 12 disciples who are with him, and then certain women. Jesus is at the heart of this community that is moving from city to city and village to village. Often when we think of Jesus and his ministry, we think of Jesus on his own, or we think of Jesus with the apostles. Seldom do we actually consider that there was Jesus, the apostles, and then there were these women who also were with them, accompanying them and providing for them. Right at the very heart of this community is Jesus. It is Jesus who has called them together. If Jesus had not called them together, they wouldn't have been together. It is Jesus who gives them their direction, their focus, their purpose. It's Jesus who leads them. It's the agenda that Jesus sets, that they are seeking to develop, that they are pursuing after. Without Jesus, without his call, without his focus, without his direction, without his leadership, without his agenda, without his purpose, we wouldn't be reading about these 12 men and these women. He is at the heart of all that is happening. He gives life, direction, and energy to to all that is taking place. That's true of the church today. It's true of the church in general in our land, and it's true of us as a community, as a people of God. It is Jesus who calls out by his word those who are going to be his. We're going to be going out. We're going to be inviting people to come. It is Jesus who will call them. We're inviting them to come and to hear the word of Jesus Christ. We're seeking the face of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ would declare by his voice that message that would grip the hearts of those who need to hear it, believe in it, respond to it, and obey it. Jesus' focus, Jesus' agenda, must be our focus and our agenda. Jesus' leadership must be the leadership that directs and guides his church at large, and in particular in this congregation. And if he doesn't lead, he doesn't guide, then the church will not go anywhere. And it's really, really important that we understand that. As Jesus was making his way from village to village here with this community of people, they clearly understood that it was a matter of following after him. They were listening to his teaching. They were there to receive his healing. They were there observing his miracles. It's about Jesus Christ. And it is of empirical importance that we not only think about that we not only say that, but that we actually believe that. That we actually believe that. That what we are about is not a social gathering. What we are about is not maintaining the name of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. What we are about is not simply at a level of friendship. All that we are about, everything that constitutes who we are and why we exist in this community, arises from the person of and work of Jesus Christ. It is his voice that calls. It is his voice that gathers. It is his voice that sets the tone. It is his voice that gives the direction. It is his voice that feeds the focus. It is his voice that dictates and determines the leadership. And if at any point or at any occasion we as individuals or we as families or we as a church lose sight of the fact that this is about Jesus Christ, then we're finished. We're finished. We no longer have any reason to exist. We no longer have any purpose to pursue. We no longer have an agenda to follow. It's always and always will be about Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is not the community in itself. The community is constituted with those who follow after Jesus Christ, the disciples. And we read here in this community that were traveling from village to village and city to city, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, that there were 12 men. Previously, Jesus had called individuals to follow him, and they had followed him. But here is the first occasion after the call of those 12 men that we are told that these 12 men go out with Jesus as a collective unit. And then we're told about certain women. Who were they? What were their role? Well, we're told that Mary was there, a woman from the town of Magdala on the west shore of the Lake of Galilee, a woman who had had a difficult life. We read, Luke tells us that she'd been healed of evil spirits. Mark tells us there were 7 demons who had possessed her. But she had not only been healed of these demons, she had also had a number of infirmities or diseases that had plagued her life. And Jesus, at some point prior to this, had healed her. He had met her. He had spoken with her. And this burden in her life that had caused her immense grief and pain, she had been released from it. No longer was she and her life dictated to and determined by these demonic entities within her person. No longer was she driven by the forces of evil that had governed her life previously. No longer was her life a mixture of pain and frustration, anxiety and grief. She had been healed by Jesus Christ. Then there was this woman, Joanna. She was the wife of Herod's household manager, a very influential Herod, being King Herod of Antipas. This man had a very important role. He was a steward. He was the household manager of the king. He was the guy who managed the affairs, the household affairs, the palaces of King Herod. And here is his wife. And she is one of those who are in this community along with Jesus. Susanna, we're not told anything about other than her name. And there were others, many others, who provided for them out of their means. So here are women who have been healed by Jesus, women of ability, women of position in terms of their husbands having position, and they're putting up with the hardships of following and traveling with Jesus and these men. What was their role? Well, we're told that they provided for them out of their means. They were ministering to Jesus and the disciples out of their means. They were serving Jesus and the apostles. Not serving in the sense of what the world would call the service of a woman as being someone who is given a task, and that's the only task she can perform because that's all that women are worth doing. That wasn't the sense behind this. These women were able women. These women would have been articulate, intelligent. And yet they found a role in this community that was of the utmost importance. That of ministering to and providing for Jesus and the apostles. They were caring in the community. Caring this community so that Jesus could exercise and give his energy to the task that lay at the heart of what the community were pursuing, the heart of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And that service was rewarded. For you read, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, who is it in Luke's Gospel chapter 24 who Jesus first appears to? Was it Peter, he the rock upon whom Jesus would build his church as the disciple along with the other disciples? Was it John, the beloved disciple? Was it Matthew? Was it Mark? Was it disciples? Who was it that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection? Well, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 10, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles." What things did they tell to the apostles? They told the fact that they had met the Lord Jesus Christ returning from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. These women, these articulate, able, godly, accomplished, caring, providing for women, these women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and ministered to Him and ministered to the apostles and fulfilled this role of service, these are the women who Jesus meets before He meets any of the apostles. These women who would be looked upon today as fulfilling a role that is demeaning. There you have it. The old school theology. Put a woman in her place. Don't give her any role above washing and providing the food. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. These women have cared for Him and cared for the apostles. And these women have set Him free through their provision of meals and finding hospitality. They've set Him free to minister and proclaim the gospel as they travel with Him from house to house, and village to village, and city to city. These women who have been looked upon, and today would be said, "Well, why are you doing that? Why are you not looking for a grander role?" And here are the ones that Jesus appears to. Here are the ones that Jesus speaks to after His resurrection. And woe betide the men. For how do the men respond when Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary come and tell them the fact that they've met Jesus? Here are the men in the loftiness of their wisdom. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. And they didn't believe it. The apostles didn't believe what the woman had told them. Isn't that scandalous? Absolute scandalous that these men didn't believe them. And only when Peter runs to the tomb, stoops and looks in and sees the linen clothes, and then he goes home and marvels and tells the other what has happened. They saw, they told, they weren't believed, but in the end they were vindicated. And it's important today, woman, that you realize that the role that you have in this church is one of singular importance. Singular importance. This past week, we have seen right across the ecclesiastical world a statement that the role of woman in the church will not be defined by the teaching of Christ. It'll be defined by the ways of man. At the inauguration of the Pope, the one who is against Christ and all that Christ stands for, for the first time in the history of that system, a woman was involved in that ceremony. In the induction of the Archbishop of Canterbury, it was a woman who inducted him as Archbishop of Canterbury. One of the newspapers said, a broadsheet newspaper, the most dramatic statement about the future of the Church of England in the service will be the formal installation of the new Archbishop of Canterbury by a woman. And during the week, I was watching a program broadcast on BBC Northern Ireland about how the Scots moved to Ireland and established the Reformed and Presbyterian Church in that land. Not the RP Church, but a church that was Reformed and Presbyterian. The Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And as I watched that television program and I enjoyed the background information of how those who had left the southwest of Scotland and went and were involved in the formation of that church, what struck me as I watched that program is that on each occasion that they presented a minister in the pulpit today, not historically, but today, in the shots of the church, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland today, the shots of various church services that were through the television program, on every single occasion, it was a shot of a woman praying, exhorting, or leading. And the induction that took place symbolically in terms of representing that church today, the induction that they recorded was of a woman being inducted. And it struck me, that here is a Reformed church in Ireland, the largest predominant church in Ireland, and the filmmakers made a film that represented and the pulpit ministry of that church as coming by the way of woman. Now, I don't know whether the leaders of that church made any comment on that. But surely it would have been incumbent upon them before the thing took place to say, okay, we have woman ministers. That's a given. You may want to represent that in your television program, but they're certainly not represented in terms of every facet of every worship service that's shown is to be a woman. And we've got to stand up and say that we delight in our godly woman. We delight in our godly woman. We delight in our woman who don't look upon themselves as being servants and slaves. We delight upon them understanding the role they have in Christ, the humility they have in Christ, their acceptance of the fact that they are equal, but that they have a different role. And we need to stand forward as men, and we need to protect our woman and say our godly woman are doing a great job. Our godly women love the young in this church. Our godly young love the old in this church. Our godly women in this church love the minister and the elders in this church. And they do much, 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 much to facilitate the propagation of the gospel that we're doing. And we do not look upon you in any way at all as subservient slaves. Far from it. We thank God for you. We thank God for you that you're not looking to fight to rule. We thank God for you that you're not fighting to be somebody. Surely one of the disasters in the church today in our land is the place where women are fighting to have my place. I'm not valued unless I have my place. That's an outrage. Outrage. Outrageous. It's not outrageous because I think it's outrageous. It's outrageous because it goes against the teaching of the Word of God. Open your eyes and see the community that Christ worked in and the community that Christ built. What was the agenda that was being pursued? Well, it was an agenda set by Christ, and it was an agenda fulfilled by Christ. The agenda is simple. We have it. The proclaiming, the bringing of the good news of the kingdom of God to cities and villages. The proclaiming, the heralding, the bringing of the good news not advice nor counsel. It's the declaration of that which is taking place. This is news. What we're going to be bringing to the community is not historical fact simply and wholly. It is historical fact. But it's news. It's news about a kingdom. It's news about the kingdom of God, a present reality in our world, and a reality which will be fulfilled in a future way. And I want you to think about this. I want you to get this. Because so often in our thinking, in our talking, we look about the gospel as being the proclamation of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. And that's correct. It is a proclamation. It's a declaration. It's a heralding. It's a bringing of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the good news that Jesus brought was the news not of his death solely, but it was the news of what his death meant to the future establishment of the kingdom of God. And we downgrade it when we just simply talk about the gospel. We're not simply talking about a gospel of salvation. We're talking about a gospel that ushers people into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, with all the privileges and all the opportunities that kingdom will see them devolve into. Here is news. News of salvation. News of a kingdom. News of a kingdom that is perfect. News of a kingdom that is holy. News of a kingdom that's everlasting. And the Old Testament prophets proclaimed about the kingdom. They proclaimed about the king. The king was the kingdom. You see, in our nation, we think of the monarch being associated with the kingdom. But one day our monarch will fulfill her duty and she will die. The kingdom will continue on. The kingdom will continue on unless the people decide to bring the kingdom to an end. There will be another monarch appointed, inaugurated. That king will only exist, or that queen will only exist, by virtue of the fact that the people are willing to be ruled over as a kingdom. There are historic occasions in our past when that was not the case. And there's nothing to prevent the nation of Scotland, the nation of England, Northern Ireland, joining at some point in the future and becoming a republic. There's nothing to prevent any of those nations stopping doing that. If the majority of the people were to say, we no longer want to have a sovereign to be at the head of our state, that would be a reality. If the majority of people, I'm not advocating that, I'm saying what could take place. I'm not speaking one way or t'other. But when the kingdom of God is in view, it doesn't revolve around the people. The king is not there by virtue of the loyalty or the desire or the keeping of the people. The king is the kingdom. The kingdom exists only because the king exists. You take God as king out of the Old Testament. You take his power out of the Old Testament, and there is no kingdom. You take Christ out of the kingdom today, and there is no kingdom. That's the good news. Jesus was proclaiming here not his death. He was proclaiming his coming. I am the king, and with me comes the kingdom. This is the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Why is it at hand? Because I have left the glory. I have come to earth, and I will rule as king one day as mediator. Psalm 145. Your saints will tell of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your might. You see, the kingdom is not the product of the people's will. The kingdom is the outpouring of the king's life. It's the king who gathers. It's a king who redeems. It's a king who protects. It's a king who rules. The kingdom is holy because he is holy. The kingdom is perfect because he is perfect. The kingdom is a kingdom of peace because he is a king of peace. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom because he is an everlasting God. And now in Christ, the king has come. And this is the message that he is heralding. This is the good news. Good news of salvation and life in the kingdom of God. This is the only agenda. This is the only agenda that we can pursue. There is a heralding and a proclaiming of good news. The king has come. The king has lived. The king has died. The king has been raised. The king sits in heaven today and rules over all kingdoms of the earth. He will sit until all kingdoms of the world are put at his feet. Jesus Christ is ruling today. We simply do not proclaim a message of get out of hell. We proclaim a message that's good. We proclaim a relevant message. A message that's newsworthy. A message that's present. A message that says there is a king. And our lives are best and only served when we submit ourselves to his will and walk in his kingly ways. For he is building his kingdom, and one day he will return, and he will claim that kingdom, and he will establish a new heavens and a new earth. That is the reality. All that's going on in the world at the moment are little sideshows to the reality of the vision that Christ is unworking. When Christ walked around these villages and these cities with these 12 men and these godly gifted women supporting and encouraging them to go out, he wasn't proclaiming just a message for his day. He wasn't proclaiming a message that said, I have an alternative way of life for you. He wasn't saying to them, come and follow me and I will give you life, life for now that will be good. He was declaring to them the good news of the eternal, everlasting, holy kingdom of God. And our forefathers got that. What does this say? For Christ's crown and his covenant. You see, they got it. They got about the kingdom. And as we go out, we are going out together, but under Christ. And we're going out to bring good news. Good news. Not an old historical story that we want to keep alive because of some tradition. It's news for today. There is a king. A king who laid down his life. A king who raised up his life. A king who is gathering in his kingdom. And that kingdom he will reign in forever and ever 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 and ever. And will I stop? No, it will be forever and ever and ever and ever. And we're going out to call people and say, come and hear the good news of the kingdom. Come and hear the voice of the King. Come and submit to the King. Come and lay down your life to the King. For this King will not disappoint you. This King will not dishearten you. This King will not discourage you. This King will not frustrate you. This King will not die on you. This King will not take money out of your bank account. This King will not destroy your life. This King will not tax you. This King is a King who loves you, and that love is manifest in His death. You who sit in our midst this morning, we have not come to this King. Why not? Why will you not confess your sin and believe in this King? Do we have a vision of this kingdom that transcends this church? Surely it's one of the things of the Reformed Presbyterian Church that we can look out and see the reality of the kingdom as we pray for the church in Ireland, as we pray as the church in Cyprus, as we pray for the church in Nantes, as we pray for the church in America, as we pray for the church in Canada, as we pray for the church in Sudan, as we pray for the church in East Asia, as we pray for the church in Japan, as we pray for the church in Australia, as we pray wherever the church would be in the future. Is this not speaking to us of the fact that we who own this truth and believe in this truth are blessed to look up and look out and see the scope of this kingdom? We're not just looking at our land in Scotland. We're looking at the entire globe, and we see the evidence of this King. And we call people to belong to this kingdom that He is extending throughout the entire globe. And it's not an amazing thing that He uses us in the furtherance of this kingdom. That as He went out and preached and brought the good news of the kingdom, took these 12 men with him, and these godly women whom he had healed. And through their labors together, they were used by him for the building of his kingdom. It's a remarkable thought. You could speak to one of your friends this week, somebody you've been praying for, and you could give them this leaflet. They could come to that week of special services. They would hear the good news of the kingdom of God, heralded by the voice of Christ. And they could be brought into that eternal kingdom. Is that not an astonishing thought? That God could choose to use you as the instrument by which He would bring that word of life to that individual. Not just to correct their wrongs now, not just to give them a better sense of life now, but to have them come into that kingdom for all eternity. That kingdom for all eternity. What a message. What a kingdom. What good news. What a wonderful task. A task that every one of us can participate in, regardless of who we are or what gifts we have. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What a King. What an eternity. Amen.